finding Christ and being found. Look at verse 1 of Song of Solomon chapter 3. This is a real interesting portion, because here's the bride, and she says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth." The bride seeking the bridegroom. And then she says, "I sought him, but I found him not." Now, by this time, up until this time in the Song of Solomon, we know that the bride, the church, has already sought and found her bridegroom, her husband. And we know that her seeking, and this is in application of us as individuals now, because remember now, the bridegroom is Christ. The bride is the church. He is the worthy bridegroom, the worthy Savior. We're the unworthy bride. We're sinners saved by grace. And this church is made up of each individual, one of God's elect, who have been brought into the kingdom by his grace, who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, justified in Christ, redeemed by Christ, regenerated and called out of the world into the company of saints, sinners saved by grace. And the Bible says that anybody who seeks the Lord will find him. If you're really seeking the Lord, the Bible says that there's none that seeketh after God. And it doesn't mean that man doesn't seek after a God, but the true and living God. So what we see here, and what we're going to see in the next few verses, is that if a sinner seeks the Lord, we know that it is only by the power of God who has sought that sinner first. Christ finding his sheep. Because if left to ourselves, none of us will seek the Lord. Now again, we'll seek a God like ourselves, an idol. Man by nature has what one of the old theologians called that God-shaped hole in his heart. Spoken of in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God has set eternity in man's heart. Everybody wants to live forever. That's the nature of man. But the key is how is that hole within our heart filled? And man by nature will fill that hole with different things that dishonor God. Idols, religion, materialism, self-pleasure. I mean, all kinds of things to fill that hole, that God-shaped void. But only God, by his grace, will fill it with his glory in Christ. And so the scripture says, seek the Lord and you'll find him. But you got to seek him where he is. Seek him in his word. Seek him in Christ. And that's what it's talking about. So if anybody seeks the Lord, we know by nature we won't. But if we do, that's an evidence that God has sought us and found us, that we're one of his own. And here's the bride. She's already sought him and found him. He's called her and brought her to himself. And that's the promise of God to every seeking sinner. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've heard people who object to the doctrine of election say, well, they'll say something like this. They'll say, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. Whether I seek him or not seek him, if I'm one of his elect, he's going to save me. Oh, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that everyone whom he chose before the foundation of the world will at some point in time, appointed by him, will seek the Lord. And they'll call upon his name, but what is his name? You see, the bride knows the bridegroom. She knows his name. You wives, you know your husband. You know his name. You husbands, you know your wives. And you do not commit out yourself to another. That's the relationship that God has brought his church into into a union with Christ. And remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and that's Christ. And he said, I want you to beware of anybody who would come in and try to corrupt your mind and taking your mind off the simplicity of Christ, the singularity, that all my salvation, every part of it, every blessing of it, every benefit of it, is in him and by him and based upon his blood and righteousness, freely by his grace. But now, as we look at the Song of Solomon and we realize that as a whole it's God's word, it makes it clear that all who have found the Lord have been found by him. That's why I titled this lesson, Finding Christ and Being Found. But here, in this verse, the bride seeks her bridegroom, whom she loves. She doesn't find him. Now, why is that? What's going on here? Well, you know, Christ has already promised his bride, his church, his people. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And now what he says? I'll never let you go. But here, notice the words. Here, look at, by night on my bed. My bed. That's a little different from what we read back in Song of Solomon 1 when she speaks of our bed. That is her intimacy with the bridegroom in our bed or in his bed, which is verse 7 of this chapter. Look at verse 7 of Song of Solomon 3. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. And we'll talk about that next week. And so both of these imply that the bride was in or shared the bed of her beloved. But in our text, she's alone by night in her bed. Now, what does the night represent? Well, it symbolizes our pilgrimage here on earth. Right now, we're in the night, you might say. Romans 13 speaks about that. And it tells us that Christ is our light. Christ is the bright morning star who gives light to his people. And while on this earth, even as his bride, even as sinners saved by grace, even as saints, we're going to experience times of darkness, times of loneliness, times of trouble. We all go through that. Job said it, man is a few days and what? Full of what? Trouble. We have enemies. The devil is our enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. But now he's been cast down. No. How? By the death of Christ on the cross to put away our sins. Therefore, when he is the accuser of the brethren, his accusations don't stick. Why? Because God will not charge us with sin. God will not impute our sins to us. We have the breastplate of righteousness, spiritually speaking. So that when the devil accuses us, look at that sinner. What does that sinner deserve? What do I deserve? Well, I deserve hell. But I cannot be condemned. Why? Because of the bridegroom, because of his blood. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. We have other enemies. The world itself is our enemy. The world is against us. In the world you'll have trouble, he says, tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And then who's the worst enemy of all? Us. I've often said it. You've said it too. I'm my own worst enemy, the flesh. And what is the flesh? It's not some other man living inside of me. It's me. It's sinful me. That's who it is. I still have sin within me. I still have sinful thoughts, sinful ways, sinful motives. But thank God I have the Holy Spirit who's given me a new heart, a new mind, who wars against the flesh. Who keeps my flesh from going the full swing of what I want to do sometimes. Sometimes I get so angry at people, you know. And that's wrong. And so we have that warfare inside. But who will deliver us from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So we have enemies. And the Lord, I put in your lesson here, the Lord has ordained a time for everything we experience in Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a time. God's, listen, there's a time for us to laugh. There's a time for us to cry. There's the time to build up. There's a time to tear down. All these are ordained of the Lord. And what is it all for? The times that we go through is ordained by God. It's for His glory and our eternal good. And if God determines, now think about it this way. If God determines to withdraw His comforting presence from us for a time, it's not that He's forsaken us. It's not that He's totally let us go. He won't do that. But it's to teach us something very important. To always teach us and remind us that without Christ, we are nothing. Without Him, what are we? Nothing but sin. Without Christ, without His blood to wash away my sins, My only hope for the future is death and hell. Without His righteousness imputed to me, oh my soul. Think about standing before God at judgment without Christ. And these times that we may feel that He's withdrawn His comforting presence from us are ways and means that God continually keeps us drawn to Him. I'm seeking the Lord. In my dark days, when I don't understand, Lord, why is this happening? You ever been there? I have. You have too. If you've lived any life at all, you have, haven't you? Lord, what good can come out of this for me? Because I know it's for His glory and our good, our eternal good. And so, this is how he reminds us. Look over at the book of James, in chapter 1. And incidentally, the individual that told Craig that the Song of Solomon didn't belong in the Bible also said the book of James didn't belong in the Bible. I said, well, he's not reading the book of James in a gospel light. But I love the book of James. I love the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But look at James 1 and verse 2. James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that word temptation there means testings, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now what is patience? That's faithful endurance. That's one of the blessings of God's grace given to His people. But let patience have her perfect work, complete work, that you may be perfect, complete and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Read the rest of that chapter sometime when you get an opportunity. But here's the bride back here in Song of Solomon. She's seeking him. She found him. She's on her own bed in the night. Again, that's a metaphor for our sojourn in this world, in this dark world. You know, I think it was Paul that talked about how the Philippians said that we're shining lights in a dark world. Let our light shine. That kind of thing. And then, showing that we need the grace of God at all times. There's not one time in my life that I can come before God on my own without Christ. In prayer, in worship, in daily living, I must be washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. I have no other right to come to God. And there are times in God's wisdom that he may remove his comforting presence from us. But he'll never leave us and never forsake us. He'll never let us go completely. So look at verse 2. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Now this is the evidence of her salvation. It's not just seeking the Lord one time. It's not just doing something when I was 12, walking an aisle, accepting him and getting baptized, and then, well, now let's forget about it, guys. It's a continual seeking him. It's a continual coming to him. To whom coming, Peter wrote. So I'm seeking whom my soul loveth, and the fact that I love him shows what? That he first loved me. And nothing can separate us from his love. That's what the scripture says. So where does she go? In the streets and in the broadways, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She still didn't find him. Now, some commentators, when they come to this verse 2, they'll talk about the city in the streets and the broadways, and they'll say that this represents the spiritual, eternal city, which is the habitation of God's people. I don't believe that's right. Because one thing I know about the eternal city, the spiritual city, heavenly Jerusalem, of which we're citizens, he's always there. You'll find him there. So I disagree with that. What I believe this is talking about, this symbol is, you know, number one, the reason I think it's because he's not there. She didn't find him. And he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be. And in that heavenly city, there's two or three gathered in his name, isn't there? The heavenly Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all. I believe this city and the broad ways represent man's works and man's false religion, wherein the true Christ is not to be found. Now, I was telling you all about this before because we're talking about the cities today. You look at Atlanta and the trouble they have there, Seattle and other places like that. In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you know, cities represented darkness, man's pride, man's love of self. Do you know the first city that was ever built? Anybody know? Babel. Now, I know a lot of people, you know, I know people disagree with me over this, but if you'll study this out, I believe you'll find I'm right. Babel was not a high tower being built up to the clouds. Now, it was man's way of trying to get to God by his works. That's definitely what it was. But what it was is man's attempt to protect himself, to save himself, to serve himself, and it was a monument to man's pride. And cities in the Old Testament represented congregations of men and women who got together to dishonor God. And so you have Babel, and later on you have Sodom and Gomorrah. We could go on with that. And that's what it was. And even Jerusalem, which later on it became a city of idolatry, didn't it? Now the heavenly Jerusalem, that's the habitation. That's a metaphor for the habitation of the people of God. Where he is. But cities on earth represented dark places. And then when you read the term broad ways, what do you think of? Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So he's talking about man's works, man's false religion. And so the broad ways, I believe, are obviously ways that lead to destruction. Matthew 7:13. Now, the question may be asked here, well, why would the bride, now listen to me, why would the bride go into the city and the broad ways of false religion to seek the bridegroom? Why would she do that? Well, the answer, I believe, and I've got it here in your lesson, is that it's not that she returns to false religion and the broad ways that lead to destruction, or believes that she can even find Christ there. But this is a reminder to her, and we have to be reminded, that we're surrounded by false religion. It's everywhere. It's a dark world, folks. This world is not our home, and we have to be reminded of that, don't we? This is an ever-present reminder to the bride, to the believer, that our bridegroom is nowhere to be found where false religion and false gospels pervade. You're not going to find peace in this world. You're not going to find gospel hope in this world. This world, you know, when we were talking about this, in the next message, I'm going to talk about a glorious future. You're not going to find that glorious future by looking at the newscast today, are you? But how about God's word? And that's what I believe is being taught here. It's not that she returns there thinking that Christ is there, but it's an ever-present reminder that he's not there. And this world is not our hope. This world is not our home. And I believe the next verse supports what I'm telling you. Look at verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city found me. I love how that's put. It's almost like saying, Christ found me. And it says, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loved? Now, who are these watchmen? Well, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament were called God's watchmen. The watchmen on the wall. Foreseeing the danger. Blowing the trumpet or ringing the alarm. Well, that's God's preachers. That's God's witnesses. And we live in this dark world too. We're not in an ivory tower. I think a lot of times when you read some of the old writers, some of the old Puritans, you wonder, did they ever get out and just live life in the world? I mean, just see things that are going on. It's almost like they never did. Monasticism, you know. If I want to be holy, all I have to do is go off and live in a monastery. And no, the problem is that you're there. You take it with you. But as we're walking through this dark world, looking for a fresh view, let's say, or a clearer view of our bridegroom, where are we going to find him? We're going to find him in the Word of God, where his people are met together, hearing and believing the Word of God. And the watchman, the preacher of the gospel, comes along and finds his bridegroom, his bride. And how do they find him? By the power of God, who found them first. And it says in verse 4, and understand now, you need to understand that we must seek and find him in his word, in the sweet fellowship of our brethren in Christ. And these watchmen, here he sends his watchmen out, his preachers, his witnesses out. And what are we seeking? Seeking his sheep. Paul was in bonds and in prison. And he told Timothy, he said, don't let this bother you. Don't let this dampen your spirit or your fervor. He said, I'm here, I'm God's prisoner. I'm here for a purpose. The gospel's not hindered. And he said, I'm doing this. I suffer these things for the elect's sake. So we're out here seeking his sheep. And so we find him by the power of God. He finds them first. And that's a testimony to his sovereign grace. But look at verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, or literally crossed over them. But I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him. And I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. So it didn't take long, she said. Just a little while that I passed through him. Found him. We passed from, we crossed over the watchman. And what does that tell us? It tells us that we don't believe, our faith is not in the preacher. Our trust and hope is not in the man, but it's in the one to whom the preacher points us to. That's what preachers are. We're signposts to Christ. I don't want you to base your salvation on the fact that I'm the pastor or the preacher or the elder or whatever. I don't want you to look to me. Now you say, well, who would ever think of doing that? I'm going to tell you something. That's one of the biggest problems that people have, following men and not following Christ. Think about Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Peter, some say I'm of Apollos. And he told him, he said, it's an ungodly attitude. Somebody said, well, I was baptized by old brother so-and-so and everybody knows him. Was that a badge of honor? Somebody says, well, I was baptized by some Jake Legg who rode into town on the back of a turnip truck. Who cares? People follow me. I was listening to a message the other night and somebody brought up the Nicolaitans in Revelation. Now, most people say that the Nicolaitans were people who claimed to believe grace but promoted sinful behavior. I don't personally believe that's true. Now, there are probably preachers and believers who do that, but we don't know who the Nicolaitans were because it doesn't state it. There's no historical reference that we can go to other than what does the word Nicolaitan mean? The word Nicolaitan means to conquer the people. That's what it means. Nico, to conquer, laity, the people. To conquer the people. And I think a lot of people get tripped up when they see that in Revelation because the word's capitalized, so they think it's talking about some man. Well, it wasn't capitalized in the original. And what I think it is, I think it's preachers who are set about to gain a following for themselves and to conquer people, to rule over people, to lord over people, to make a name for themselves, whether it be just for love of fame or love of money or whatever. But I'll tell you the opposite. The opposite is that preacher who points you to Christ, like John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world. Well, what about you, John? Well, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the Messiah. He is. It says there in the book of John, I think it's chapter 3, they heard John preach and they followed Jesus. That's what we want. You're hearing me preach right now, but I hope you're following Christ. And then John said what? He must increase. I must decrease. And so she says, it was but a little while that I passed from them. I look past the preacher to the one whom he's preaching. Christ is my salvation. And thinking, going back and thinking about the things that are going on in America, we've been so blessed in this country, haven't we? I mean, there's never been the American experiment was something that has never happened in the annals of human beings. And so we thank God for the freedoms and the liberties we have. But here's what we got to understand. America is not our salvation. Christ is. Christ is our salvation. And then she says, but I found him. I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loves. She found Christ. And listen to what she says. I held him. Embraced him. And would not let him go. Hold on for dear life. That's what God's people do. They not only come to Christ one time, they come to Christ every day. They hold on to him. They will persevere because he preserves us. And he says, I brought him unto my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, Dr. John Gill, in his commentary, he wrote this, and I agree with him. He said, my mother's house and the chamber of her that conceived me could very well be an allusion to the tents that women had in former times distinct from their husbands. And he wrote this, that all this may be understood either of the church as identified as the heavenly Jerusalem. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us she's the mother of us all. And in this following sense, the Lord God uses the gospel witness of the church and individual believers who are members of his church on earth to bring his people unto himself. That's what we are. We're the pillar and ground of truth. And we're here to point sinners to Christ. And she is the mother of us all in that sense. In other words, not, you know, Christ is the power of the new birth. But it's through the witness of the church that he brings sinners to embrace him and to see him. And this is where the gospel is preached. That's the chamber of her that conceived me. Come forth from her, from the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so then she says in verse 5, and this is the same refrain that we found back in chapter 2 and verse 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, talking about the people of God, by the roes and by the hinds, the gazelle and the young deer of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. And I believe what that is showing us, that God does things in his good time. We cannot second guess him. We cannot get ahead of him. He seeks us. He finds us. We seek him. We find him. He embraces us. He's appointed a time for everything that comes along. And let's just wait on the Lord. You know what waiting on the Lord means? It means faith. Have faith in God. Throughout all this. Okay.